Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke 22, verses 24 to 27. Glory to you, O Lord. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Just before we please sit, as we turn back to the Scriptures, this prayer: Heavenly Father, in whom is the fullness of light and wisdom, enlighten our minds by your Spirit, and give us grace to receive your word with reverence and humility, without which no one can understand your truth, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I'm going to turn you back to that passage that was read for our Old Testament reading from 1 Kings chapter 3 and verses 4 to 15 and Solomon's great prayer for wisdom. And I've chosen that because it seemed to me to fit into this week of celebration. I think Her Majesty has been an extraordinary servant of our nation and of the Commonwealth, and she is so often shown such great wisdom. In fact, I can't think of a point at which she has put a foot wrong in 70 years of service. So I wanted to think about this prayer. I thought in my mind was led to it. I thought it was an appropriate passage for us just to look at this morning. But I want to start with a story I'm sure you may have heard before, about a man marooned on a desert island. And he found, washed up on the shore, a glass bottle. And when he rubbed it, out popped a genie. A true story, obviously. And the genie said to him, "You can have three wishes, anything that you want at all." And the man thought for a moment and said, "Well, I've always fancied having a bright red Lamborghini." "Oh, no problem," said the genie. Clapped his hands, there it was on the shore. Second wish. "Well," said the man, "you know those big white ocean-going yachts, one of which blew up in an English harbor yesterday, but you normally see them this afternoon in the Monaco Grand Prix in the background. I've always wanted one of those." There it was, floating out in the bay. Third wish, careful now. And the man thought for a little while, and then he said, "I've always wanted to be absolutely irresistible to ladies." Turned him into a bar of chocolate. Now, you need to be careful what you ask for, don't you? And I guess that what we would ask for in those circumstances, or the circumstances in which Solomon finds himself here in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, would reveal something about who we are and what our priorities are. So, 1 Kings 3 verse 5, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I should give you.'" Now, Solomon could have asked for many things, couldn't he? He could have asked for great wealth, like that couple who won how much was it? 178 million pounds on the Euro lotteries. I bet they've got more family and friends than they ever dreamt about now that they've gone public with that. He could have asked for that. He could have asked for great power. He could have asked for security. He could have asked for military might to defeat his enemies. But the heart of Solomon's answer is in verse 9 of that passage. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people? Solomon asked for wisdom to be a good ruler. And just two things about that. First of all, that is what God granted him. And that gift comes from God's great generosity. Just to go back a few verses. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne today." God had been good and generous. And the passage reveals and speaks of a God of lavish generosity. And there are many echoes of that truth in both Old and New Testament. So, an obvious example is Psalm 23 by King David, almost certainly written at the end of David's long life. And David, in that final testimony, could have told us many things about himself. He'd been a great soldier, a great statesman, a great builder. But in Psalm 23, and you and I will remember it well, what David does is to give us a testimony to God's goodness and generosity to him. It's all about God and his goodness. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me," and so on. It's a great testimony. I love reading it at funeral services with congregations, as I did just a week or so ago, because it is a great testimony to God's goodness and generosity. And it's like that Irish hymn, it's full of personal pronouns. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's supposed to be about the flock and the shepherd, but actually it's about one sheep, David, and his relationship with God. One of the things my wife and I have done before I retired and time to time since, because my wife is from Glasgow and loves the west coast of Scotland quite rightly, we have gone from time to time to small Hebridean islands that are too small to have their own minister, but they've got a church and they've got a manse. And if you say you'll take the services, you can go and stay in the manse and look after the congregation there. And some years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, we went, as we have done a number of times, to the island of Colonsay. I think Colonsay has a population of, it's about 120, I think, adults. Got a school, got 5 pupils in the school, and I've been in there to teach them 1 or 2 things about the gospel. But it also used to have a Baptist church and still has a Baptist manse. And 4 or 5 years ago, there was a Baptist lay preacher on the island called Jim. And we arranged to take them Sunday morning service together. There were 6 children in church who were all visitors to the island. Anyway, I thought I'd preach on Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd." And I thought the appropriate Old Testament reading was Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." So I arranged for Jim to read the two Bible readings and do some prayers of intercession, and I said I would do everything else. And he was a particularly doer Baptist lay preacher from Glasgow. Didn't smile a lot, Jim. Anyway, I said when we got to Psalm 23, I said to the children, "Now, children, this psalm is full of personal pronouns." And we defined what a personal pronoun, I, me, my, those kind of words. And what I want you to do is, as my friend Jim here reads Psalm 23 to us, I want you to count up the personal pronouns. And if you get the right answer, you get a sweet. And by the way, the right answer is the one I've got. So we established all that, and then I went to sit in the minister's prestigious seat and said thank you to Jim. And Jim stood up and he read Psalm 23 in Gaelic. And I'm trying to maintain a professional appearance, calm. And I'm looking at my wife in the back row, going, Now, three of the six children in church were from Hong Kong. If he'd read it in Mandarin Chinese, we would have been in with a chance. But as far as I knew, very few. Anyway, he finished reading it, and then he read it again in English. And he never mentioned it to me afterwards. He never said, "Caught you out there." So I don't know what he was playing at. But it's a great psalm, and it's a great personal testimony. Not just the Old Testament, of course. We could look at many passages in the New Testament. I've just written down the opening verses of Peter's first epistle. Let me read it to you, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. God's great generosity to us in Peter's words. And that's a good thing to remind ourselves of, that our God is a generous God, and to thank him for it. My mother taught me the old gospel chorus, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So it's good for us to cultivate a thankful heart. Life can be tough. I know that. You know that. But it is good to remind ourselves day by day to be thankful to God for his goodness. And to reflect that, I think, in our generosity towards one another. And perhaps that's the challenge for this week, to come up with some way in which we can just quietly show our generosity to one another as a reflection of God's generosity to us. That's my challenge to me and to you for this week. Way back a few months ago, I took a wedding. I'm taking one this coming Saturday. And the couple chose for their Bible reading Paul's great passage about love in 1 Corinthians 13. And in my talk, I explained that Paul had a number of words for love that he could have chosen, four at least. And he chose a word not much used in the literature of his day, agape, to represent self-giving love, the love that always puts the other person first. He wasn't writing for a wedding, but that's a great theme, isn't it? And I perhaps slightly foolishly said, we only really have one word for love, so we use it for all sorts of different things. So I love my wife. I love my children and grandchildren. I love military history. And I love Maynard's wine gums. In fact, I don't eat them. I vacuum them out of the packet. And 10 days later, I got a lovely note from the bride saying, thank you very much for a lovely wedding service. And enclosed was a packet of Maynard's wine gums. Now, I'm taking a wedding in a week's time. I'm thinking of upping my game. And if you've got any suggestions, just in case they choose 1 Corinthians 13, of something else I could say, I love find food. I don't know, afternoon tea at the Ritz. I must think of something I can mention just in case, you know, that's naughty, isn't it? But it's nice, isn't it? That was a lovely act of simple generosity that touched my heart. And let's see if we can think of things to do this week. So, it was Solomon's wish was granted by God's generosity. And secondly, it was grounded in Solomon's humility. Verse 7 of the passage, where Solomon says, "And now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous you cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind." Grounded in Solomon's humility. Solomon is selling himself short, actually, if this is his CV, because twice in chapter 2, David, his father, tells Solomon that he's got all the necessary wisdom for the task, and yet Solomon says that he's just like a little child. But I think Solomon's humility was genuine, and where it is genuine, it's an immensely attractive quality. 50-something years ago, when I was a theological college student, I've been ordained for 50 years this year. As you look at me, you're saying to yourself, I didn't realize the Church of England ordained children, but it is 50 years since I was ordained. And I was trained for 4 years before that at Oak Hill in London. And I remember we used to have Saturday morning lectures with a visiting speaker. And one Saturday, it was a Christian consultant psychiatrist who came from a psychiatric unit in the center of London. And he spoke for an hour on the history of psychiatry. No notes, I think, as far as I could see. And it was a brilliant survey of the improvement and changes in dealing with people who have psychiatric issues, from really just locking people up and throwing away the key to all sorts of drugs and other therapies that are now available. At the end of his hour, he said to us all men, of course, in those days, "As you can tell, gentlemen, there are two conclusions from all that I have said. The first one is that we do not really know what makes our patients ill. And the second one is that when we have made them better, we don't really know how we've done it." Now, isn't that a man who'd given his life to the study of psychiatry? That's great humility, isn't it, to say there is so much more that we don't know and have yet to learn. And you can trust a man like that. If he'd said, "Well, I know all there is to know about," you'd have thought, "Well, that's ridiculous. No one knows everything about anything." Well, for God's generosity to work in us and through us, we need a genuine humility before him, of course, as well. So this great gift of wisdom to King Solomon was granted by God's great generosity and grounded in Solomon's real humility. We're thankful to God today for his generosity to us. And as we lay our minds and hearts before him in communion this morning, we express our trust and confidence, not in ourselves, but in him. Let's turn all that into a prayer together just as we sit. Father, we thank you for your goodness and generosity to us in creation and in salvation, in the trials and tribulations of life. Give us thankful hearts for all your goodness to us and a willingness to follow you in the practicalities of daily life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You're going to stand.